Well, family, every day we have the opportunity when we rise up to make a decision. We wake up in the morning and we have to decide whether I want to get out of bed. And then we have to have a conversation with that bed because sometimes that bed doesn't want us to leave. I don't know if any of you have that problem, but when 4 o'clock rolls around, my pillow is like, where are you going? What are you doing? And the mattress, you know, kind of trips you up a little bit. You rise up and you fall back down on it. It says, no, I've got to go to work. I've got to get up. But we have that decision that we have to make. To get up, to get our day going, or to lay there, to wrestle with that pillow, to wrestle with that mattress for another 5, 10, 15, 20 days. I don't know how long your fight is with that pillow and that mattress. But the beautiful thing about it is we have that opportunity to make a choice to rise up or not. And then once we get going, now we've got to decide if we're going to eat or what we're going to eat. Is it going to be a banana or maybe cold cereal this morning? Or maybe it's going to be a hot breakfast. Maybe we'll go downstairs and scramble up some eggs and bacon, biscuits. That's my Sunday, by the way. That's the only time when I get up and I actually cook in the kitchen. That's Sunday mornings. And I fix a big breakfast as if 10 people are going to show up. And I'll have that for the rest of the week. But we have a decision to make, don't we? Now, this is something just very basic. Those decisions are easy. But yet, sometimes we wrestle with it, correct? Especially the part of getting out of bed. Those decisions are easy. What about the more difficult decisions? Like going into McDonald's and deciding whether you want a Happy Meal or a Big Mac. Or fries. Now smoothie. Now cappuccino. Decisions. We have to make these decisions. I went to the grocery store a few weeks back just to grab a couple of items. And I went past the frozen food section. And there was the ice cream section, in which I have to be careful with the ice cream section. But there it was. Ice cream. I thought to myself, just buying one little pint of ice cream won't hurt me. Now, if I buy the whole gallon, that'd be a different story. But just one little pint, that's not going to hurt me. And I opened up the door. Now, you ladies probably know this already, but we men probably don't know this. How many of you men know how many flavors of vanilla ice cream there is? Okay, no hands went up. How many of you men know how many brands and makes of vanilla ice cream there is? Still no hands went up. Good, because I'm not alone. I counted 12. All I wanted was some vanilla ice cream. That's it, just vanilla. And I've got to look at 12 different makes and models of vanilla ice cream. I don't want 12 different choices. I just want one vanilla ice cream. So I just reached in, closed my eyes, grabbed one, and walked away. Got home, and I wanted to enjoy this little ice cream. And so, you know, when you take that scooper, you know, like those little metal ice cream scooper, you all have that, or a big spoon. You guys know what I'm talking about. Okay, all right. Not long here. The guys, none of the men are shaking their heads, so I know who does all the scooping in the house. So anyway, you take that scooper and you put it in the ice cream, and it rolls up on that scooper. That is so neat. And then you put it in your bowl. If you don't have a scooper, for those of you who just use a big spoon, you know, it still has the same effect. You take that spoon, you put it in there, and you roll that ice. It just rolls up in this nice little ball. And you put it in your bowl. You're like, yes, ice cream. I'm going to enjoy this. Well, I'd experienced that. The ice cream I bought didn't do that. I put the spoon in it, and I, you know, did that little routine of scooping across the top of it, and it just went flake, 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 flake. And there was a little tiny bit of ice cream on the spoon. So maybe I thought the spoon was messed up, so I reached in the drawer. I grabbed a scooper. You know, this is an ice cream scooper. This is the deal here. And I stuck it down there, and I start dragging it across the ice cream, flake, flake, flake. No roll, no ball, no nothing. I thought, serves me well. I bought ice cream that's probably already gone bad. That's possible. So I decided to investigate in this ice cream to see what's going on. So I looked at the container. On the container, it said, sugar-free. Doesn't contain sugar. And then it had this other little thing on it, in which I'm growing to dislike every day, gluten-free. I mean, seriously? Gluten-free ice cream? It had nothing to hold it together. That's why it was just flaking apart. And so I had to work my magic on this little thing of ice cream. Fortunately, I bought bananas and strawberries, you know, a little fruit to like laying around. And I had to dice some of that up, throw it in that stuff, try to stir it up to make it look like, you know, it's going to be palatable. And then to top it off with a nice shot of bourbon. Now, that was a lot better for me to digest. But decisions. And, you know, and this sounds a little trivial over a little scoop of ice cream. But it's those simple, little, easy choices that we make sometimes that causes a lot of frustrations in our life. They do. Some of the simplest of things that we have to make just a simple little decision about sometimes can drive us nuts. And if we're not careful, sometimes it can actually cause us to sin. It could actually cause us to sin. Now, I know none of you men sitting in this room, seeing how you didn't participate in the survey earlier, would fall into this category. On the Sabbath or any given day of the week, you want to do something nice for your mate. You want to take her to dinner. And we men make this one wrong mistake every time we have a thought in our head to take our wives to dinner. And you know what the mistake is? We ask them a question. The question is not a difficult question. It's very simple. Now, and I have found this question to be difficult not only for our mates, but some of you other females in here too that I've enjoyed at the Feast of Tabernacles. And that question is, where would you like to go for dinner? What would you like to eat? In our minds, that's a simple little question that we ask of you. And we get the same answer almost every time.
I don't know.
Well, do you have an idea? No. But I have to give you ladies some credit, because now I understand why we always get that answer. Too many choices. Too many choices. So, my wife, that was one of the things I used to enjoy doing with my wife on the Sabbath. That is, annoying her by asking her a question that I know what the answer is going to be, and that is, hey, what do you want to go eat? And so, I start playing this little role like the kids would do. What do you want to eat? What do you want to eat? What are you going to eat? Her rule is, if you pass a place and there's a long line, that's a good restaurant. So, dummy me did this. I kind of fell into that little trap. Saw a restaurant I knew she liked, pulled over there, hour wait. It's okay. She said it's good, it's long line. So I come back and I says, okay, name's on the list. She says, how long is it going to take? I said, oh, just an hour. Oh, we got to sit here and wait an hour? We got to stay here. Look, you said this was okay. Okay. Now I have another decision that I have to make. Do I wait for these folks for an hour, or do I listen to her for an hour? I chose to listen to her. So we moved on down the road. We found someplace else that she liked, which also had a long line, but it was only 30 minutes. Now, in my mind of rationalities, I'm thinking, had we not driven down here, we could probably be getting in up there, but that's okay. Made a decision. All's good. She's happy. I'm okay. Didn't say I was happy. I said I was okay. But decisions, we have to make them, right? Every day. And sometimes those decisions aren't easy. Life presents you with so many decisions. A lot of times, they're right in front of your face. And they're really difficult at times. But we must make a decision. Do we realize that? No matter what the situation is that we find ourselves in at that moment, we still have to make a decision. Sometimes it's the smallest decision that can change your life forever. It's not the big, giant, monumental decisions. Sometimes it's just that small decision that can change your life forever. Life is all about making choices. Always do your best to make the right ones. And always do your best to learn from the wrong ones. We have that opportunity in making decisions every day, choosing the right decisions, we hope. But there are those occasions where we will make that wrong choice. We'll make a wrong decision. And then we have to live with it. This morning, family, I want to talk about our decision making. These decisions here I just presented to you are just, they're simple. But you know what? These little simple decisions can drive someone nuts. You know, I had fun with the ice cream thing. To someone else, would have just totally frustrated them to no ends. To walk in and just, you know, buy a little thing of ice cream and find out it's sugar-free and it's gluten-free. I'm still learning about gluten-free. I went to the grocery store another time and I bought groceries, you know, for the month. And out of everything I purchased, it was all gluten-free. I wasn't looking for gluten-free. I don't understand gluten-free soap, gluten-free toothpaste. I don't understand all that. It makes absolutely no sense to me. But it makes sense to someone. They put it on there. And I was in the dog food section, and I don't even have a dog. But they have these emblems, these stamps on the bags that says gluten-free. You think that dog cares if it's gluten-free or not? I mean, I'm standing there on the aisle, and I'm asking questions. I'm trying to find the answer. How ridiculous is this? Gluten-free dog food. Rover, gluten-free or fat-free? He doesn't care. Just feed me. You know, I'm hungry. Just feed me. Don't ask me questions. Feed me. But be it as it may. Hopefully one of you ladies will explain gluten-free to me after services. And you're probably going to have to write it down because I'll probably forget. But family, some decisions that we make are easy. And then we have those decisions that we make that are difficult. The title for the message this afternoon, family, is Choose Life. Choose life. In your decision-making every day, choose life. Because, you see, that's what God wants you and me to do. He wants us to choose life. As we begin to draw closer and closer to God's kingdom, family, we have to make some difficult choices every day. And in those difficult choices that we have to make is obeying God. Not satisfying me, but obeying God. And we're going to talk about this a little bit. We're going to take a look at a few scriptures that are very basic, scriptures that we read over, probably don't think about. But yet, I hope this morning that you will be able to do the same as I did in studying up on this subject. Choose life. That's what God wants us to do. Now, there are those moments in our lives when we're going to make bad choices. We're going to make bad decisions. And we'll talk about how we deal with those bad choices and bad decisions. But let's get started and start out in Genesis 2. And let's go start in the beginning. And let's take a look at some wrong choices made by Adam and Eve. Again, basic scriptures you already know, but let's take it, let's tear it apart, and let's put ourselves today in the position that they were in yesterday. Genesis 2, let's start out in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man in the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, pause. God just created man. And God just placed this man in a beautiful place. It didn't say, and the Lord God planted a swamp eastward in Eden, and that's where he put the man. It didn't say he put a stony ground or mud pit. It didn't say that, family. And God doesn't do that to you and me today. He has blessed us quite well. He has blessed us with a home, with a roof overhead. You may not like it, but you know what? God has blessed us with that home. Now, it's up to us what we do with it, how we care for it, how we dress it up, because he gave us those talents to be able to do that. But yet, nonetheless, God placed man in a garden, and he placed you and me in beautiful surroundings as well. Verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and is good for food. So he made provisions that the first man had somewhere, you know, to find food to eat. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was also there. Now, it wasn't just a beautiful garden with trees. He now has a river that's flowing through Eden. And from that river, he has four other rivers coming out of that river. Now, the interesting thing about this, now, he put man in a garden, very beautiful garden. He plant trees in the garden. He put food on those trees so that man could have food to eat. And he put a river in the garden. And on that river, if you go down in verse 10, we will see in verse 10 and 11 that, and verse 12, that there's gold, onyx stones, that's sitting on the banks of those rivers. Now, here's what God has done for man. He created man, and he has placed man in a beautiful place that we would look at and call paradise. You know, all of us, if I ask you to raise your hands, who would like to go to the Caribbean islands? You know, who would like to sit out on the beaches of the Caribbean islands? Look at the beautiful water, the beautiful surroundings. Those people don't call it paradise because they live there all the time. But those of us who go in say, oh, this is beautiful. This is gorgeous. You know? And yet, this is what God created for man. He created beauty. He placed man in a garden, a very beautiful garden. He made all the provisions for man. Why? Because he wanted the man to be pleased with the fact that everything that he created was good. Verse 15, then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden. And he told him, hey, this is your home. I want you to take it, dress it, keep it. I want you to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, you can freely eat. Enjoy it. I want you to enjoy it. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. No, God has given instructions to Adam. I have given you everything you need. But there's only one thing I want you to do. I want you to make the right choice as I say this to you. You stay away from that tree. Now, that's just like mom telling me, Peter, do not touch that stove. It's hot. Mom had to learn with me. You had to be careful of telling me, don't do certain things. Because my brain translated that to mean, it's a challenge. She didn't really mean that. So as a little kid, I waited until she walked out of the kitchen. And what did I do? I walked up, put my hand on the stove. I wanted to prove if it was hot or not. And I am here to tell you all, it was very hot. Very, very hot. And so was my bottom when she got done with me, when she found out. She showed no mercy to the fact that my hand's burning. She wanted my tailbone to match. See, this way I wasn't complaining about the hand, too. I was complaining about my bottom as well. But this is what God said. Don't touch that tree. because in the day that you do that, you will surely die. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone, so I'll make him a helper. I'll make him someone who is compatible. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he will call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was the name of that creature. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But Adam, for him, there was not a helper found. So verse 21, God does another beautiful thing. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And while Adam was asleep, he took one of his ribs and he closed up his flesh. Then the rib which the Lord took out of Adam, he made it into a woman. And he brought her to Adam. And he said, Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man and the woman shall leave their mother and father, and they should join together. Now, they were both naked, the man and his wife, in that garden, and neither one of them were ashamed. Neither one were ashamed. Maybe, I guess that's where I got that from and pass it on to my kids. Mom used to say, as soon as that diaper came off of me, it was game on. She had to chase me down to get a new diaper back on me. You know, is that a generational curse when you do that? Because each one of my grandkids is the same way. And so my kids, when they heard that story, now they understood why their kids do what they do. So we learned not to change our kids during church. We waited because we knew it was going to happen. So Genesis 3, now let's get into trouble. Now let's get into the wrong decision that was made as a result of disobeying God. And you all know what that is, but let's talk about it and let's look at it from not just the standpoint of view of Adam and Eve, but from our perspective today. Genesis 3, the bad choice. Now, there was a serpent in the garden, and that serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field in which the Lord had made. And what does he do? He goes to the woman that God created for Adam. And he said to the woman, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of life, the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat nor touch it, lest you die. Now here comes the serpent. He comes along. He says to the woman, you shall surely die. So now you're questioning God. For God knows in the day that you eat of this, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, and you will know good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to her eyes, right there, stop. That's where we men got in trouble. The tree was good, pleasant to the eyes. That's how we ended up with wives. They were good and pleasant to the eyes. And we're like, we didn't go, whoa, man, we went, whoa, baby. Just pleasant to the eyes. And yet God, of course, created the beauty and the pleasancy tree that we see here in this garden. But the serpent used all of this against the woman. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave it to her husband, and he ate. Now, in our lives today, family, we have people that are around us that are just as cunning as our adversary here. They say things like, the Sabbath is done away with. The holy days are done away with. Why are you keeping these ancient days? Why? Why are you taking off in the fall going to this Feast of Tabernacles? Those are shadows of things to come. Why can't you eat pork? Oh, shellfish is good. And all of these things can be somewhat pleasant, depending on where you are in your stage of life. And some of these things we can begin to wrestle with. But yet God said, you will keep the Sabbath holy. You will keep my holy days. You will keep my commandments. You see, these things evolve around God's laws for you and me. See, we made a choice. When God called us out of the world and brought us into the light of his truth, the choice was that we were going to obey him. We made the right choice. But it doesn't mean that as we go along, the right choices will continue to be made. But yet here, the adversary has exposed some things to Eve. Eve bought into it. She shared it with her husband. But you see, her husband wasn't deceived. They knew right from wrong, and they knew what they should have done and what they should do and what they should not do. And yet we, family, today know the same things. We know what things we're supposed to do, but will we do them? Will we make the right choice in doing them? You see, every day of our lives, we have to make decisions. But it's about the right decisions that need to be made. And the only way that you and I can make the right decisions, we have to have God a part of the process. We can never leave God out of the process. When we're making decisions, when there are choices that are being presented to us. And sometimes we would just like for God to come down and say, look, you make the choice and I'll follow it. Well, if God does that, then how do we build character? How does God know that we're going to obey him and we're going to follow him if he makes all the decisions for us? He told us, here's what I want you to do. Now do it. These are my laws. Obey them. And then as we go on, verse 7, after they had eaten the fruit, then their eyes were both open. And now they were naked. Before, they didn't know they were naked, but now they do. And they heard the sound of the voice walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Now, there was no shame in any part of what God had done for them. But now shame has entered into the picture. And the Lord called upon Adam and said, where are you? So he said, I've heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, and I was naked, and so I hid myself. And the Lord God said to him, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat of? Now the blame game. Now we make another bad choice. Adam makes another bad choice. He says, hey, look, let's get this understood. The woman you gave me, you know, she gave me of the tree and I ate. So now we get to pass the blame onto her. And so the Lord God looks at the woman and says, woman, what have you done? The blame game continues. No one's taking ownership for the mistake that was made. Hey, that serpent over there, he told me, you know, that I could eat of the tree. And so the lesson that we can pick up here is when we listen to the wrong people providing us information with regards to the decisions that we have to make in our lives, when it falls apart, who gets to blame? Who gets the blame for this? In this application right here, in our understanding, in our readings, the blame was passed upon God. God, the woman you gave me, she's at fault. No, God, that serpent over there. You know, he was cunning, he was slick, and I believed him. And so because of their bad choices, now God has to carry out the other part of the plan. And which I know it hurt God to do. You know why I know it hurt God to do that? Because those of us in this room who have children, and when we told them that they are not to do something and we have to correct them, we have to punish them, we have to carry out that punishment. Because if we don't, you know what's going to happen? They're going to keep doing it because they don't believe that you're going to actually do it. But God said, the day that you eat of that tree, you will die. And so now the death penalty was placed upon their heads as well as yours and mine today because of that wrong decision, because of the wrong choice that they made. They chose not to obey God. They chose not to follow God. And then yet you look at the beautiful surroundings that God had provided, and you look at everything that God did here. Now, put yourselves in the same position today. Look at what God is doing for you and me today. We may have put in the time and the work to become educated or to follow through and do the things that we need to do to have a good job and to provide for ourselves and our families. But let us not forget, it is God who gives us the talent. It is God who presents that opportunity, especially to his people. And so when you find yourself in this little moment and saying, whew, look what I've done. And if it's good, was it just really you? Or was God not a part of that? You know, as Mr. Franks was talking about, giving honor where honor is due. That honor goes back to God because he is the one who blessed us. We go back to the beginning and we see what God did for Adam and Eve. He placed them in paradise. He gave them everything they need. He does the same thing for you and me still today. He gives us what we need. He makes those provisions available to us. Now, it's what we do with them, family. It's what we do with them that makes a difference. A bad choice, bad decisions was made for Adam, for Eve, and also for the adversary. And so God now has to execute the other part of the plan that he didn't want to execute. When I used to tell my children all the time, look, I don't like giving you spankings. I don't. Because it's going to hurt you, it's going to hurt me. So just do what I ask you to do. And then my kids got smart. They got cunning. Daddy, if this is going to hurt you, then don't do it. Isn't that what I said to you? Don't hurt yourself. I'll change. No, you won't. So I've got to do it. I have to do it. Because if I don't, then my words mean nothing. Your words mean nothing. Let's look at another bad choice, a bad decision that was made. Let's stay in the same family. Here's Cain and Abel. Abel was the keeper of the sheep. Cain was the tiller of the ground. And the Lord God respected an offering that was made by Abel and not by Cain. Why? Because Cain's attitude was bad. His whole thought process, everything about what Cain had done wasn't right. His offering wasn't even right before the Lord. And so God had to come down because the blood of Abel was in the ground, and the ground was, and his blood in the ground was now calling out to him. And so in verse 6 of Genesis 4, so God said to Cain, hey, why are you angry? Why is your countenance falling? He said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? He says, but if you don't, sin lies at your door. And sin desires you. But what God wants us to do here is to rule over sin. And verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that they were out in the field, and that Cain rose up against his brother, and he killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Cain, where's your brother Abel? Okay, here's another bad choice. A child smarting off to his parent, and here's Cain smarting off to God. Bad decision. Am I my brother's keeper? What are you coming to me for? What are you asking me about him? Is my day to watch him? It was his attitude. His attitude was wrong. And so God asked him, he says, what have you done? In verse 10, the voice of your brother's blood cries out from the ground. He says, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened his mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on all the earth. Now here's Cain now trying to plead to God. And he says in verse 13, he says, Lord, he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Why didn't you think about this before you killed your brother? You know, you had a decision. You had a choice to make. Because of the fact that your offering was not accepted, it was because of your attitude. Why couldn't you have changed your attitude? But now that God is going to execute the punishment upon him, he's worried about now what's going to happen to him. He says, surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and shall be hidden, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone that finds me, they're going to want to kill me. Did you give thought? Now, Cain's given a lot of thought to his punishment. Now, why couldn't he have given the same thought before he killed his brother. You see, when sin rules over us, and this is what God was telling him earlier. When sin rules over you, it will take control of you. And then when we put ourselves in position and listening to the wrong voices and the wrong people that don't even understand what's going on in their lives, but they're going to tell us what's best for us in our lives, and then we listen to that, we're listening to the wrong voices. We're making the wrong choices. And so Cain did. But God still executing the punishment. He allowed a little mercy to fall upon the head of Cain, even though Cain didn't show that same mercy unto his brother. Bad choice. Let's look at one more bad choice. Let's go over to Genesis 12. Go with me to Genesis 12. Let's take a little look at another story of bad choices and the outcome of those bad choices. And in these bad choices, family, we have to look at ourselves today. Are we making bad decisions? And if we are making those bad decisions, are we making these decisions without God? Now, I can go back in my life and I can kind of point out all the things where I allow God to intervene and work within my life. And I can show you all the things that I did. And I know I did it. And I know I did that without God's help. And I know that you can do the same thing. Genesis 12, let's take a look at this quick story. This is about Abram. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, get out of your parents' house. Let's go to a land that I'm going to show you. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And then all of your families shall be blessed. Here is God sitting with Abram, and he's telling him, here's some things that I'm going to do for you. God says the same thing for you and me. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to others. And your family is going to be blessed because of the blessings that I have given to you. And so Abram took these words that God had shared with him, and he started on his way. He started on his journey. And verse 4 shows us that Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and he took Lot with him. And then Abram took his family, his wife, his brothers, his servants. He gathered everything and everyone that was within his land, and they began to sojourn in the land of Canaan. Now, jump down to verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said again to him, your descendants I will give this land. This land, the area that he was in, God is showing him, I am going to give your descendants this land. And so there he built an altar to the Lord when the Lord appeared to him. And he moved from there to the east mountain of Bethel, and he pitched a tent there. Now, here comes the bad choices. God has already told Abram what he's going to do for him, how he's going to bless him, and if anybody bothers him, I will deal with that. But God said, you're going to be a great nation, and you're going to be a blessing among people. Now, why couldn't we have just held on to that moment? Why couldn't we have just soaked that in as we sojourn? Here we go up to verse 9. So Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. Abram came into Egypt. Then there was famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was so severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, fear came over him. Fear came over him. And he said to his wife, you are a very beautiful woman. And indeed, when we go into the land of Egypt, they're going to see your beauty. And they're going to desire you. And if they desire you, they're going to want to kill me. So, hey, I need you to do something for me. Now, in this passage, you don't see Abram going back to the Lord God saying, hey, we're going into Egypt, and this beautiful woman that you gave me may create a problem. So, Lord, I need you to take care of it. No, that's not what he did. He looked at his wife and says, hey, here's a story. I'm going to concoct this story here, and I want you to follow through with it because I want you to lie. I want you to lie to the Egyptians so that they would spare me. She was all about him. It wasn't even about his wife. It wasn't even about the position that he was putting her in. It was all about him. They're going to kill me because of you. Why? Because you're so fair and you're so beautiful. They're going to want you. They don't want me. They're going to kill me. So I need you to lie for me. Where's the trust and the faith in God? Through these examples, family, they teach us how we need to make the right choices, even in the moment of time where fear begins to kind of take over. We have to backstep, bring God in the process here so that we can move forward in making the right decisions. Abram did not make the right decision, and nor did his wife. But his wife, in obedience to her husband, did what he asked. When they came into Egypt, verse 14, the Egyptians saw the woman and saw that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Oh, and look what happened to Abram. They treated Abram well for her sake. Gave him sheep, male donkeys, male and female servants, camels. They gave him things for exchange for his sister. But the Lord God did not approve of that. So in verse 17, the Lord God plagued Pharaoh's house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. You see, sometimes God has to step in when we make the wrong choices so that that bad choice doesn't get any worse. And so God stepped in. So God addressed the situation, and he dealt with it. Verse 20, so Pharaoh committed his men concerning him to send Abram and his family away. But in verse 19, he asks, he says, why did you say this was your sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Even Pharaoh acknowledges the fact that you would have made a grave mistake here for not just you, but for me as well and my house, because you told me that was your sister. Here is God telling Abram initially, here's what I'm going to do for you. Here is God telling you and me, Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, here's what I'm going to do for you. If you obey me, I'm going to bless you. You call upon me, I'm going to hear you. I will answer you. And all we have to do is make the right choices every day, which is to seek him first and to obey him. That's kind of easy. Until our human nature gets in the way of things. You know, I like sharing life lessons when I have the opportunity to speak. Because life lessons bring things and brings the story out a little clearer. When we look at the patriarchs of old, we see what God did for them. But sometimes it's nice to see that God will do the same thing for you and me. Now, we talk about these things amongst ourselves. Here's what God did. You know, when I was 21 years old, I was offered a job. I was working for Ford Motor Company, and back during that time period, Ford Motor Company had gone back. They had gone back 25 years and laying folks off. And so during that time period, I had the opportunity to go find another job. Had to work. And so a man came to me and he says to me, he'd like to consider me for a job, for a position he had available. I said, oh, really? Let's talk. And so we did. We talked. Now, the job was located in a place where you wouldn't find blacks. I was in an area 30 miles east of my home. And this area during that time period was still governed and controlled by Klansmen. But you see, I didn't tell a soul about this job offer. Because you see, when God is involved and God is moving you forward, sometimes the places that we move forward to may not look pleasant to you or to someone else. And I also know, and I have to be careful, the fact that I know Satan opens doors as well. But this man knew his company and those he had working for his company. But he came to me and he offered me a job. And I accepted the job. And I showed up to work. I'm excited about being out here. He took me out to introduce me to the men. Hey, I didn't get one pleasant smile, hello, or anything. What I got was a lot of promises. Promises that I wouldn't live through the day. Promises that if I showed up tomorrow, I wouldn't live another day. And so I'm like, happy to see you guys too. But see, in my mind, the way my mind works is this. I was given an opportunity to work, to earn an income. And I am thankful for my grandmother because she taught me a psalm. A psalm in which I'm going to share with you. It's the 27th psalm. David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and they fell." The Lord is our light and our salvation. I was taught this in many psalms as a little kid. And I had to recite these psalms. I didn't understand why. I thought my grandma was just being mean. But if I came in the house singing a song, I had better be able to recite all of the Ten Commandments without missing a word. That's just how she was. So if I came in the house singing Shake Your Groove Thing, and the Lord your God, you know, better start out of the next sentence out of my mouth when she heard that. And you better be able to recite it. But yet, here the opportunity was given to me. I'm in Klan country. I'm a black man. I'm there where they hate blacks. They hate Jews. But God sent me forth. And I didn't tell my family. I didn't tell my friends. Why? Because they would have tried to talk me out of it. And so I showed up to work. I accepted their warm greeting. I worked with these men all day. Said goodbye to them. Showed up the next day. I was threatened the next day. Worked all day. Said goodbye to them. I showed up the next day. Either they thought I was the craziest person in the world, or they really didn't mean the things they said. But you see, when God is going forth before you, it makes no difference what race, what nationality you are. We are God's people. So therefore, if God is saying, go forth, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to provide for you, then you move forward. And I have never in the history of my life allowed the color of my skin to stop me from going anywhere. Why? Because of God's word. Because of God's word. It should not stop us from moving forward as Sabbath keepers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. These are not things that are and attributes that are placed upon us to hold us back. God is moving us forward because you see what happens here is God has the opportunity through you, through me, to demonstrate his love, his power, his promises. And we have the opportunity to take him at his word. It's a choice that we have to make to trust God. I didn't worry about this. I trusted God every day. I trusted God 3.5 years at that place. Every day. And then one day I made a mistake. I got tired of one guy that kept threatening me and kept telling me what he was going to do. And for some reason this day, I was going to make him cash in his chips. So I went after him. And God wouldn't let me lay one hand on him. The man ran. He ran faster than I could catch up with him. Now I'm even more upset. But the lesson was, God didn't allow them to lay a hand on me, and he's not going to allow me to lay a hand on them. God intervened. They put on all the equipment just to send the message to me, whites only. And I came in one day, and I said, man, they forgot me again. And Pete, too. Wherever they wrote that, and Pete, too. Hey, guys, I'm a part of the team here. You see, when God is working with us and when God is for us, he says, who can be against you? Who can be against you? These are his words to you and me. If I am for you, then who's going to be against you? I told you, I will make you a blessing. And if they curse you, I will curse them. If they bless you, I will bless them. Was that man who hired me blessed for hiring me? Absolutely. Was I blessed as a result of being here? Absolutely. Were those men around me who hated me because of the color of my skin blessed? Oh, absolutely. One day they had no water. I was the only person with water. They had to come to me to get water. What a coinkydink. My boss came down and he said to me, he says, I never would have thought I would have seen this in my days. A black man drinking water out of a jug and passing it down to all these white men. See, God has a way of doing miraculous things because of you, because of me. If we choose him, if we choose to obey him, if we choose to follow him. We are a chosen people, family. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. We are a chosen people. We are precious stones to God. Verse 9, verse Peter 2 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. We are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Verse 11, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul, having your conduct always honorable among the Gentiles. You see, God is using us, even amongst others, to be an example, to be a light. It may not look pretty, but this is where God wants us to be. This is where God wants us to be. And that when they speak against you as evildoers, you may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the days of visitation. Our behavior, our actions, our choices to obey God will make the difference. John 15, Christ says here, I am the true vine. John 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He says, abide in me and I in you. And this is what you and I have to do on a daily basis. We have to abide in the love of Jesus Christ, and we have to let Jesus Christ abide in us. And as we are placed in positions and making decisions every day, let that love of his which abides in us be a part of the process. Let us not do anything without God, the Father, and Jesus Christ being a part of our decision making. You know, one of the hardest decisions that I had to make was a year ago, and I've talked to you all about this. And that's putting my wife in a nursing home. I cried because I promised her I wouldn't do that. I gave her my word that I would not put her in a nursing home. But you see, at the time when I did it, I didn't have the foresight to know what was coming down the pike and how her condition would begin to decline, and as to whether or not I'll be able to give myself 24 hours a day to her. And so I wrestled with a decision that I didn't want to make. But I tell you this day, I didn't make that decision on my own. I couldn't make that decision on my own. Why? It's because I was looking at me first, then her. And in order to do what God wants us to do, we have to take the me out of the equation. So I had to take the me out of the equation and look directly to her. How can I best serve her? Not me, her. How can I provide for her? How can I get the help that she needs? You see, that's what love, and that's what the love of Jesus Christ does if we allow that love, as he says here in John 15, to abide in us. Christ said, you did not choose me, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I have chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Christ says, I chose you. So don't think that, you know, what's going on in your life now is as a result of you doing something great. No. He says, I chose you. And we should really feel honored and special that he chose us. He could have chose anyone else. He chose a few. He chose you and me. We're someone. We're somebody to the God family. And we are a part of that family. And we should feel special and honored because of the fact that he chose us. And so what he wants us to do is to abide in his perfect love. Now, as a result of that, the world is going to hate us. He says that in verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, just know this, it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love his own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world is going to hate you. So what do you think is going to happen along the way? The adversary is going to come along, and the adversary is going to be as cunning for us today as he was with Eve back then. He's going to have us to wrestle with obeying God or not obeying God. Does God really mean this? Or does he not? Family, we know that God means what he says because he says it's impossible for him to lie. And you know, I don't want to test him in that area. And neither do you. Joshua 24, don't turn there. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We are going to serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. You have a choice to make, family. Serve God, serve myself. Obey God, obey myself. Another quote, your life is a result of the choices you make. If you don't like your life, it's time to start making better choices. It's time to start making better choices. Deuteronomy 30, let's go there as I begin to bring this to a close. Deuteronomy 30, and let's start off in verse 11. Deuteronomy 30. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it back to us, that we may hear it and that we may do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. We have God's word in our heart, in our mouth, that we may do that in which he has commanded us to do. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Very simple instructions God has given us. Verse 19, he says, and I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you if you should turn away from me. If you should turn your head away from me and my blessings, then I will turn away from you. He says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. He says, therefore, choose life. Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him. Clinging to God in everything that we do. Going out into the world without God is like playing Russian roulette with a full chamber. Going out into the world every day without God, family, is a bad decision. It's a bad choice. And it's like playing Russian roulette with a full chamber. He told us, the world hates you. And they hate you because of me. But he says here, choose life. He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land in which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that in which he has given them. Last quote. Life is a matter of choices. And every choice you make makes you. Every choice we make, it makes us. It begins to define who we are, whose we are, what we do, and whom we serve. You see, the little decisions that we have to make on a daily basis, rising up or staying in the bed, buying ice cream or don't buy ice cream, buy gluten-free or don't buy gluten-free, simple choices. But there are simple choices that drive some people nuts. It's the simplest thing in life. And yet, God has said to you and to me, I want you to choose life. So in our decision-making every day, we must choose to seek first the kingdom of God. We must choose first that we're going to obey God. We're going to follow him. We must choose that we're going to let the love of Jesus Christ abide in us, and we abide in him. We must choose that we're going to be the example and the light into a world of darkness. We must choose that we're going to obey God and trust him that when he says to move forward, we can move forward, because the forward motion that we're on right now is towards the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is not behind us, family. And so we should never be looking backwards or even trying to turn back. We should continue to move forward because the kingdom is ahead. That's where we're headed. And in order to get there, we have to make some difficult choices along the way. And some of those difficult choices will be to sacrifice one's self for someone else. Jesus Christ did it for you and me. God did it for you and me. Have we ever just stopped for a moment and thought about God looking down upon a cross that his son's flesh was just hanging on or was nailed to? As parents, let's change this a little bit. Let's put you in God's place and let that be your child. How would you feel to see your child strung up? How would you react to that? This is the love of God for you and me. That even because of what we did, he still sent his son to die for you and me. And his son says, and I did it because I love you. And I want you to be a part of this family. Because I want to bless you. And I want to make you a blessing. Even after we have sinned a great sin and repented of those sins, he still wants us. He still wants us. We can make a mistake within the family, and our family will disown us and want nothing to do with us. But that's not God, and that's not Jesus Christ. They made a choice. They talked it over. Jesus Christ had to come. And he also, through his ministry, he knew that he had to die. And there is no greater love than one who would make a choice to sacrifice himself for a people that was going to hate him. But yet he was looking at a few. Many are called, but he was looking at a few that he chose. That choice that God made and that Jesus Christ made was about you and me, that we may have life and that we may have life more abundantly. They made a choice. They made a decision. Family, we have to make a choice and a decision today. Do we choose life? Do we choose to continue to follow Christ, to obey the word of God, to sacrifice ourselves, to move ourselves out of the equation. This exercise with my wife was an excellent exercise for me to see that I'm sometimes in the way. And we have to see that about ourselves sometimes. Are we standing in the way of God doing what God wants to do for you and me? You can keep traveling down the road, going the wrong way, but you know what? You can always stop, turn around, and go the right way. That's what God wants us to do. Go the right way, the path that He's chosen for us. He loves us. We have to develop that love for Him. Let me close now with Psalm 27. I want to close with Psalm 27 because this was a psalm that my grandmother taught me years ago. It's a psalm that has helped me make the right decisions in going forward and trusting and believing in God and taking God at His word. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and they fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, and that is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversary, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You find yourself in that moment when decisions are a little tough. Make God a part of the process. When you find yourself on that bridge of despair and you don't know what else to do, turn your hearts back to the Lord. Decisions, choices, family. Let's today begin to make better choices in order to have the fruitful life that God had intended for us to have. He still wants that for us. He still desires that for us. Now let us desire that for ourselves.